Good evening and welcome to everyone in person and in Zoom. We're glad that you can make it be with us. We have had just a beautiful week, temperature-wise, I think. I guess I'm not on yet.
I just turned it on.
Okay.
I forgot to plug it in.
All right. No problem. So I don't know if the Zoom folks could hear me or not. So I'll start over like as though nobody could hear me. Now the mic's on. Good evening and welcome to those that are here in the building and those that are with us on Zoom. We're glad you can be here. It's been a gorgeous week. And I hope you've enjoyed the Lord's presence in your life and in the life of your work and play and everything else that life involves. Let's begin with prayer and then let's say, Father in heaven, thank you so much that we have the privilege of coming into your presence. We're here, and you are too, and we know that. Wow. What an honor, what a blessing. We lift your name high. We give you praise and thanks. Come with great joy. We come in order to experience your presence, your love, your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your generosity. You showed that to us so clearly in the Lord Jesus, his life, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, and how we celebrate and rejoice. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We bless and honor you. Holy Spirit, come with your fullness tonight. Rest upon us. Open our spiritual eyes and ears, open our hearts and our minds to receive, and then fill us with Father's presence. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing, keep caring, good choices. The Lord's presence, there's nothing like it. You remember when you've been in a worship experience, whether it's at home in your quiet place or in a worship gathering, and you can just sense God's presence is in the place. There's just a hush comes. I remember being in groups of over 100, where just in the middle of the service, it was just the presence. It was just the silence. And we were aware that God's here. I can think of other times. I always go back to the Esther's prayer song, where for a half hour we sensed God's presence like that. Just didn't want to move. It was lunchtime. I didn't care. Did you hear that? I said it was lunchtime and I didn't care.
That's right.
God was present. Because we were at a conference center, leaders of our group felt we needed to honor those who had prepared our lunch by going and eating it. I thought we could have honored them better by us staying in the Lord's presence and allowing them to eat our lunches for us. You know, there were probably 50 of us and only 10 of them. They could have had a real feast. We could have too, in God's presence for all afternoon. Or who knows? We might have just been translated like Methuselah, you know, or like Enoch, excuse me. Enoch. But God's presence is worth going after. I hope you have those experiences in your past and in your present and in your future. Who has a testimony you'd like to share with us? Or I should say, who else has a testimony you'd like to share with us? We need to find a way to receive testimonies through Zoom. If folks on Zoom want to speak in, you're welcome to. Or if you'd rather send me a text message, I'll be glad to read it and share it that way. So we would welcome your participation verbally as well, and don't want to exclude you in any way from the experience that we can. Holiday weekend, and then there's at least one young lady here who is ecstatic. School starts Tuesday for the public schools.
Yes, everyone I'm able to text the messenger kids every single day. I use like 2 more days.
Every day.
1 week. It's kind of normal.
Renee is sharing how that. For the last 10 days, I think it was, she's been sending me messages on Instagram.
Yeah, I sent it to every single school. I sent it to my grandparents. I sent it to Anna. I sent it to...
She sends it to lots of people, and yeah. It was 10 days till school starts, 9 days, 8 days, 7 days until today. It was 2 days, and I sent her a text back, happy days are almost here again. And she likes that. So it's exciting when children are looking forward to learning. And I hope all of you children are enjoying learning and looking forward to school starting when it did or does for you. And I would like to just have a special word of prayer for students and teachers and administrators right now as we begin this school year. Father in heaven, we thank you for knowledge and for brains and for minds that active and alert and that enjoy learning. We thank you for the gift of knowledge that comes through your spirit. And I pray for each of these children as school has either already started or is about to start, and they're going back into the routine of study and school, such as it is. I pray that you will give them clear minds, clear hearts. May they be able to receive the truth that comes through their teaching and keep you first in all that they learn. May they hold to their faith and walk blameless and upright before you every day, in every class, in every relationship to every other student or teacher or staff member. May they be honest and courteous and just experience your presence. Bless them as they learn. We pray for teachers, whether that's parents homeschooling or teachers in the public schools or private schools. I pray for support staff in the schools, that you would bless them, that you give them hearts of kindness and gentleness and patience toward their students. And may it be a great learning experience for everyone involved. I pray for school administrators, such as Jeff and others that are in positions of responsibility for oversight of the school. Would you bless them? Would you give them creative thoughts and ideas that enhance learning and enhance the experience of peace and tranquility in each school setting? Pray for parents. May they be supportive and encouraging of their children as they learn. And I thank you for all of this in the awesome name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. I guess we'll pray our offertory prayer. As we receive today's offering, we believe you, Lord, for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, binding money, debts paid off, expenses decrease, blessing and increase. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of my financial needs, that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Who would like to pass the basket for me? Hallelujah. Did you raise a bunch of them while we sang that? Good. I hope so. All right. Let's do a children's story. Yeah. Another child with us tonight. I mean, we have another person with us tonight for a children's story.
Another person, not a child.
Yes. Well, I think he has a mother and a father. So if he has a mother and father, doesn't that make him a child?
Yeah, you're still a child.
My daddy's here, so doesn't that make me a child?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Everybody's a child.
Did you know your grandfather is a child?
Yeah. Yep.
What's that make you?
A child.
Okay. All right. Well, it's interesting, isn't it, what we do with our language. Well, this evening, I would like to talk to you about racer. The Bible talks about the Christian life being like a race. And so I've invited Jeff to join me because he's done some real racing. But before he comes up, let me ask you a couple questions about races. Okay. How many of you have ever been in a race? Race against your brother or sister?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so we've all been in races, but have you been in organized races? Renee?
I've been in 2 5Ks.
Two 5Ks?
Is that right? Yeah.
Okay.
3 miles.
Whatever a 2 5K is. Anybody know what a 2 5K
is? Two different races.
Two different races that are 5K each.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I know what feet are. I know what inches are. I know what yards are. I know what miles are. I know what, what's a K?
I don't know.
Oh, you don't know. Well, I think it's kilometers.
Probably.
Okay. So 5K is about 1 mile. Oh, it's 3.2 miles. Excuse me. Yes, yards. Okay. See, shows what I know when it comes to metrics. At least that seems metrics to me. So, okay. So, did you win the race?
No.
No.
No, you didn't win the race either?
No.
Okay. Josiah, I saw you had your hand up when you were in a race. Was it an organized race or just at home with your sisters? Brother? And you win those? Usually. Good for you. All right. Well, have you read stories about races?
No.
No?
No, I don't think so.
No.
No.
Have you ever heard the story or read the story about the turtle and the rabbit?
Yes.
Yes.
Is that what it's called?
I heard that.
Is that what it's called?
I heard that one.
What's it called?
No, the tortoise and the hare.
The tortoise and the hare. Okay. Who knows what a tortoise is, though?
A
little
turtle.
A turtle that lives on land, okay. And what's a hare? What's a hare?
This.
Hare.
And a rabbit.
And a rabbit. Okay. So, hence the story about the turtle and the rabbit, the tortoise and the hare. And we remember what happened in that story. Who would be the fastest?
The
just running. Who would be the fastest?
The hare.
The rabbit.
The rabbit, yes.
The hare.
If they both put their mind and their energy and concentration on getting from one side of this room to the other, the rabbit would get there, eat a couple carrots, and be taking a nap before the turtle got there. Right? That's how fast the rabbit would be. Okay, but we remember in that story who won the race.
The turtle.
The turtle won the race. How could that be?
Because the rabbit took a nap. Yep.
Like in the middle of the race. And went galley all over the place and didn't stay focused on the race. Okay. Well, now, Jeff, would you come up here and talk to me some about races, please?
Sure.
Tell us a little bit about how many races or how long the races are that you're part of.
How many? Probably done about 20 of them, and they range from 3 miles to 30 miles.
Whoa, 30 miles.
What?
How many of you have ever run 3 miles?
I did 3 miles. I've walked
How many of you have ever run?
6 miles.
How many of you have ever run 3 miles 10 times in a row? That's what 30 miles is, isn't it?
I walked 6 miles.
You walked 6 miles? Okay, think about running 5 times. That's 6 miles. Okay? That would be 30 mile race. Okay. Sorry, I interrupted.
Oh, you're fine. Okay, so any other questions?
Okay, so you've been in those races and they've been fairly long. What do you do to prepare for a race, or do you just go out and race?
No, you start with, if you're doing a long race, you start off doing like small runs. So if I'm doing a 30 mile race, I'll start off by doing a couple of 1 to 2 mile runs a week, and I just build up until I get to about 30 miles a week, and then keep building up until I get to the point where I can do 30 miles at one time before I go to the race.
Okay, so you work up to that longer distance. You don't just go out one day and run. Okay, so it takes hard work.
Yeah.
What else do you do to prepare?
With weights, stretch, try to eat right, drink a lot of water, get the right equipment, sign up for the race. anything that my wife asks me to do, because I know I'm not at home a lot, so I need to do that.
Okay. So it's quite involved to get ready for a big race.
Yes.
All right. And you have to kind of put your focus and your energy and your drive into it.
Yeah, because if you're not dedicated to it, then you won't do the training right. When you actually go to do the race, you'll end up just getting hurt or not be able to finish it.
Okay. And have you ever won a race that you didn't finish?
Can't say that I have.
You got to finish the race to win it, don't you?
Yeah.
What else should we know about racing?
Well, I mean, when you actually get to the race and do the race, it's not actually always about winning. So most of the time, it's just about finishing the race. A lot of times, people try to go out there, they focus on just winning the race, and they end up running too fast, and then they burn themselves out, and they end up having a dropout. Where the tortoise, or runners like myself, put one foot in front of the other, and when we get tired, we just remember, you know, we kind of go on autopilot because of all the training we did. We don't really have to think about it anymore. Though we're not the fastest runner, we still end up, you know, coming in a whole lot better than the people who had to quit because they went out too fast.
All right. So we have to stay in the race. We've got to keep moving in the race. And do you have to stay focused on the race, or can you have your mind off any old?
Well, the nice thing about doing all of the little runs and practicing is actually you can kind of let your mind wander a little bit because your body's on autopilot, but in the back of your mind, you're always focusing on the race. It's like reading your Bible. You read your Bible every day, you can kind of let your mind wander a little bit, but then when something comes at you, it's in the back of your mind, you can write back to where God wants you to be.
All right, thank you. You guys have any other questions about racing?
All right. Sign up to be a 10
mile race. No, let's go.
Thank you, Jeff. He's trying to get them all to sign up for a 10 mile race.
Okay, I'll sign up for a 10 mile race. I'm not saying I won't drop out, though.
No, thanks.
Okay.
No, thanks.
So it's one thing to sign up for a race, it's another thing to finish it, isn't it? And Jeff just told us how hard you have to work to be able to finish the race. And so what we want to learn from this about the Christian life is that the Christian life, I'll wait till you're done. Okay, thank you. The Christian life starts when we accept Jesus as our Savior, and it lasts the rest of our lives, as long as we live. And so it's important that we keep moving in Jesus, that we stay in that race. And I like what Jeff said about it's not who finishes first, it's just who finishes the race. And that's the way it is with Christianity. If we finish the race, if we live for Jesus every day of our lives and don't drop out, then we experience salvation. Then we get the prize. Then we have actually won the race because we finished the race. And it does take preparation and motivation and focusing on Jesus So I just encourage you to think about that and to remember that the Christian life takes energy, it takes effort. It means that we've got to focus on our love for God and our love for Jesus and live for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have given us examples of life that apply to our relationship with you. And I pray for these children as they understand what a race is, they understand what it means to follow Jesus. And I pray that they'll take the truths from running a race to applying it to their relationship with you, and that they'll walk with you every day of their life because their love for you grows more and more. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention today. I invite you to turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We started at Hebrews 10 and went to Hebrews 11. You may see a pattern here. We're at chapter 12 now. And it's no accident. If you remember from last week, Hebrews chapter 11 talked about the heroes of our faith and what faith is. And then it gave us all these examples of people who were faithful in the Bible. And one of the things that we observed about those folks is that none of them was perfect. Every one of them sinned. Every one of them disappointed God at some point in their lives. But ultimately, they lived for him. And they're held up as examples to us of people of faith. And I believe that while Paul only had so much time and space in his letter that he wrote to the Hebrews, that, and he made a list of people, and then you remember he said, I don't have time to tell you about David and Samson and Samuel and on down the list. And so there are many more heroes of faith than what are listed in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Bible. And I believe that there continue to be heroes of the faith as time goes on. There continue to be people who live faithfully for Jesus. And if we knew their life story, we could include them as examples of faith to us, which is what Hebrews 11 is. And we can think of a lot of them very easily and very quickly. I think of George Mueller, who had an orphanage, and by faith he prayed in the supplies and necessary finances and food to feed and clothe and house the orphans, and story after story like that. There are stories of missionaries who, through faith and faithfulness to God, were able to change villages and cities and countries, and in that way change world history because of being faithful to God. And again and again, and there's room for you and I to be included in those heroes of the faith as we live faithfully for the Lord. And so it's with that in mind, with that background, that we begin chapter 12, because chapter 12 reads therefore. And when the first word is therefore, we have to ask ourselves, what is that word therefore? You know, why is it there? And it's there because there's a conclusion to be drawn from what has been said before. And so we have the list of the heroes of faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. What's he talking about? What's this cloud of witnesses? Well, a witness is one who has experienced it, right? A witness is one who has seen the event or been through the event and can tell us about it. And so these witnesses are those who have gone before us in the faith. Now, I've pictured this in my mind in the past as though we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. These are all the people of faith in Hebrews 11 are all people who are no longer living. They're people who have died, and because they're people of faith, they're in heaven with God, okay? And so the picture I have is of this great grandstand in heaven. You know what a grandstand is? Like a stadium with seats. And on the center of that is a field where the teams are playing. Well, it's as though all these folks are sitting in heaven in stadium seats, watching the race that we are running and cheering us on. But I've always had something of a problem with that. Because if they're in heaven in God's presence, do you think they're going to want to sit around and watch us stumble and fall and trip and try to get ahead and go three steps back and five steps forward and cheer us on to get to the finish line and on and on? Somehow it breaks down when I start thinking about it in that way. And so I think what the writer of Hebrews meant when he said we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses is that we have all these people that we can look at their lives in the past. And we have people that we're walking through life with today that we can admire their Christian faith and their faithfulness. And all of these folks serve as examples to us of how to live the Christian life, to encourage us to continue on in this race, no matter how hard we think it's getting, because it's worth it. Look at the reward that they have received because they finished the race. And that reward is ours too, if we will finish the race. And so I'd rather think that this great cloud of witnesses is all the people that have gone before us and the history that we have of their experiences, of their lives. And you know how encouraging it is to read a biography of a person of faith? You know, I find that very encouraging. Or listen to it on audio, or watch a YouTube video of it, or get it in your mind and your heart of what other people went through in their faith. Read about the churches that are in being persecuted and the faith and the faithfulness of people there. And see how that encourages you to walk faithfully with the Lord and to continue on. And the writer goes on. He says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Okay, now, that's a lot. There was a part of racing that I didn't ask Jeff about, but I know enough about racing, and you probably do too, to know that what you wear in a race is very important. A racer does not wear a heavy coat, nor does he wear wool pants, or she, nor do they wear heavy work boots. And you don't carry an armload of books or a backpack full of rocks, okay? Anything that's heavy, anything that's cumbersome, you get rid of that. You put that off. And that's where Paul says, let us throw off everything that hinders. And that's what a good person running a race does. They're going to get track shoes that are very light and very comfortable, likely going to wear shorts and some kind of a light t-shirt that it doesn't weigh much of anything at all. They're not going to wear a hat. They're not going to wear anything more than they have to be modest. And they're going to be as light as they can when they run. And too many Christians are trying to run the Christian race, live the Christian life, hanging on to the baggage of their past. whether it's hurts, whether it's disappointments, whether it's sin, whether it's failures, whether it's rejection, whether it's pain they've experienced, either growing up or in adult life, maybe they've experienced abuse. And if we don't get rid of that stuff, if we don't let that stuff go, it's going to bog us down. It's going to hold us back. It's got to make us run out of breath a lot quicker than we need to. And understand that that's all stuff that Jesus paid for. That's what Jesus died for. I like the video that I've seen and I've shared with many of you, if not all of you, that Graham Cook does, where it's titled, Jesus Said, Graham Cook, Give Me Back My Stuff. And if you forget what that's about, go to YouTube and look it up. Graham Cook, Give Me Back My Stuff. And he says to Jesus, what stuff? What do I have that's yours? And then he goes on and Jesus lists all these things, your disappointments, your hurts, your sin, your rejection that you've experienced, the abuse that you've experienced, the hurt, the pain. He said, I paid for all of that on the cross. It's mine. It belongs to me. Give me what's mine. Don't hold on to what belongs to Jesus. And what great counsel that is for us. That will allow us to let go of the stuff that hinders us, that holds us back. You know, as long as we have our eyes fixed on the past, we can't possibly see the future. We can't have dreams and hopes for the future. We can't see what's coming ahead. We can't even have a good view of where we're at now when we're looking back all the time. So we need to experience God's grace, God's forgiveness, his cleansing, and let go of that baggage. Let go of that stuff and be free. Because if you're free, then you're light. And if you're light, you can bounce in your step, and you can walk, and you can jog, and you can run, and you can continue on in the race without being eaten up. So put off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And that's one of the things that hinders, I believe. The sin that so easily entangles. And for each of us, that could be a different sin. The scripture talks about sins that are common to people. And you know, there's certain sins I think that men struggle with and some that women struggle with. And there's some that we both struggle with, that we all struggle with. And it doesn't just have to be one sin. It can be a number of sins. But whatever that is, we've got to let it go. We've got to experience God's healing and his forgiveness and his grace, his mercy, his victory that comes through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus and walk in that new freedom that we have in him. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. We can persevere. You know, persevering means we stick in there, we hang on, we keep going. We take another step. We take another step. We take another step. We take 10 steps. We don't quit. We don't give up, no matter how hard we think it's become. Because God is faithful. And he gives us the strength and the encouragement that we need as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And if we have our eyes on Jesus, we're not going to have our eyes on our sin. We're not going to have our eyes on our hurts. We're not going to have our eyes on our past or anything like that. We'll have our eyes out ahead of us, and we'll be able to continue to move ahead in our faith and not be held back or held up. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Look what Jesus went through. He did it for us. He did it so that we could walk through our lives victoriously. And we don't have it near as hard as he did. I don't care how hard you think you have it. He lived a just and honest and upright life. He deserved none of the pain, the suffering, the degradation that he received. And yet, he went through it with his head held high. He went through it without bitterness, without rage. He simply walked obediently with the Father, kept his eyes on the Father. I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. Because Jesus kept his focus on the Father, he was able to walk the holy life, the righteous life that God desired for him to live. And that's our challenge. That's what we're called to do. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, then we're not going to be looking in the rearview mirror and dealing with our past. We're going to have our eyes set on the future. And we're going to be aware of the present. And we're going to enjoy the freedom and the joy. Enjoy the joy that God gives us. And Jesus did it because of what? The joy set before him. Not because he enjoyed the stuff he was going through, but because of the joy that was to come. You see, that's our challenge. We tend to be people who live in the moment. We tend to be people who want rewards right now. And delayed gratification is hard for us. But Jesus knew what was coming. He knew the reward of faithfulness. And we do too if we'll read the scripture and believe it. Because we're co-heirs with Jesus. What Jesus inherited, we inherit. Eternal life is his. Eternal life is ours. Seated in the presence of the Father is his. It's ours. With that being what's ahead of us for finishing the race, don't you think you can struggle a little harder than maybe you did the last time you tripped and fell? That should be encouragement for us. And it should be enough to get us through. And hopefully it is. It's easy for us to lose sight of these truths. And when we lose sight of the truth, then we get our mind off the race and we get like the hare, like the rabbit, and we don't focus, we take a nap. And life passes us by. And it shouldn't be that way. And so we consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. How many of you have died for your faith? How many of you have lost a foot or an arm or a leg or for your faith? How many of you have been beaten, scourged? How many of you have been put in prison for your faith? I remember hearing a man, I was helping him sell his house, and he was a fine Christian man. Honestly believe that he was conservative in nature of a denomination that I respect. But he was having trouble negotiating the price of his house. And then they wanted some repairs done. And we experienced such persecution in this life. And I'd say, No. You got no clue, friend. Your spiritual ancestors were burned at the stake. They were drowned. They were made to leave, exiled from their countries. They were put in prison. They were beaten. And you think because somebody's negotiating price on your house, you're being persecuted? You haven't yet begun to strive to the point of shedding blood. And the hard things that we go through, yes, they're hard for us. And I appreciate that, that what's hard for one person, another person may look at and say, what's the big deal? Well, it's a big deal for me if I'm the one that's in pain. Okay? And I need to respect that and I need to honor that. But let's not get so tied up over a hangnail that is painful and compare that to those who have been crucified, those who have been drowned or burned at the stake. You know, my hangnail, while it's painful for me, in the big picture, it's really nothing. I'm sorry. Yeah, your hangnail's real to you. I respect that. But don't make it more than it is. And let's allow the Lord to bring healing to it and move ahead and continue on in life. And I'm not trying to say what a hangnail is and what being crucified is, because for each of us, it's going to be different. But we need to look at what Jesus went through and say, he was able to do it. I can do this because what I'm doing isn't near what he did. So, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? All right, encouraging words from a father to a son. I'm looking forward to hearing what this is. How about you? Yeah? Yeah? Yeah. Okay, listen to these encouraging words from a father to a son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Good news. Father has an encouraging word for his son. I love you. You're part of me. And I love you so much that I'm going to discipline you. I care enough about your life that I'm going to do what I can to mold and shape you into the person I want you to become. That's what discipline is. That's what chastening is. We translate the word chastening as punishment. Okay? And we all have experiences of parents, maybe fathers in particular, who have punished us. And some of those punishments were justly deserved. And some of those punishments, maybe Dad got it wrong. Maybe it was my sister or brother that should have gotten that instead of me. But they fooled me. And I paid the price for them. And sometimes it seems like it's really harsh. And sometimes human fathers are abusive and excessive in their punishments, even well-meaning fathers can go over the line sometimes and wish they hadn't, or not even realize it, perhaps, but the child does it. Well, we miss the point when we hold up our physical fathers as the perfect example of our heavenly father, because our human fathers fall short of our heavenly father, just like we do. And we need to understand that when God the Father disciplines us or chastens us, he's not there to beat us. He's not out to abuse us. He's to lovingly and gently wanting to shape us and direct us and mold us. His discipline might be that that every time I try to sin, I feel miserable afterwards. My conscience comes into effect. And I realize, oh my, I let you down, Dad. I'm so sorry. You forgive me. That's one way I believe the Father disciplines us. And I don't think God's out to beat us, certainly not out to abuse us, or make our lives miserable. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, temperance, faith, whatever the ninth one is. Kindness, did I say kindness? Let's see, I'll say one again. Then I'll have none. And anyway, none of those is meanness or violence or anger or wrath. Okay? So whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He molds and he shapes, and he allows us to experience some of the negative consequences of our behaviors and our choices so that we realize this isn't working out. This isn't the path Father wants for me. It's not the path I want to go. And so, you know, I think God lovingly and gently and kindly disciplines us and chastens us. Now, the harder we push against him, the harder I believe he has to push back. And if we're determined to continue to sin, well, let's not get to that point. Let's not force God's hand. You know, it's kind of like, you don't even want to know what I'll do to you if you do that. You've heard your father say that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, that's probably a statement that he doesn't know yet either what he's going to do, but he's going to lay up at night. He's going to lay awake at night thinking of what he is going to do. And when he comes up with it, you are going to wish he had. So, anyway, grandfathers can tell the tales out of school. Moms and dads can't. So, anyway. So endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. So hardship comes. See it as God calling us to faithfulness. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we all have had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? And I want to quickly add there that Paul's talking about good fathers, Christian fathers, believing fathers who are kind, not abusive fathers, who are not living the way the Father God wants them to live and relate to their children. God, there's never an excuse for a parent being abusive to their child or one spouse being abusive to the other spouse. That's never godly. That's not what we're talking about here. So if you experience that, my heart goes out to you because it's hard for you, I'm sure, to see a godly father and to understand completely what your heavenly father is like. But it's worth the effort to get to the point where you can embrace him as father. So they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. See, that's the purpose of discipline. Purpose of discipline is not to inflict pain or to make life difficult. The purpose is to bring holiness. The purpose is to make us become like the Father. And the purpose of godly parents is to raise their children in a way so that they turn out to be godly adults. And so as children, when you experience discipline, remember, mom and dad are trying to get you to turn out to be a good Christian adult. And thank them for loving you enough to do what's necessary to help you become a good Christian adult. Ooh, that's a tough one, isn't it? But moms and dads, That's how we need to see God the Father. And we need to thank him for the discipline that comes in our lives, because he's wanting to make us holy like himself. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And that's what I was just talking about. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Walk with the Lord and experience his healing touch and his healing power. We'll come back to this, the next chapters and the rest of this chapter next time we're together. At least that's my plan. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, that you love us so much that you can't imagine us living in such a way that we would spend eternity without you. And so, Father, you discipline us, you shape us, you mold us, you encourage us, you call us to be faithful to you. And I pray that we will have tender hearts toward you, and that we will experience your correction in the spirit in which it's given, that of wanting to encourage us to do what's right, wanting to help us to see the error of our ways so that we can please you in all that we do. Thank you. We love you, Lord. You're an awesome God. Bless us this week, and may we continue to walk seeking you with our whole hearts and finding you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all with an awesome week.
You too.
Thank you for coming.